Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to split this narrative in half, going from verses 22 to 27. This is when Jesus walks on the stormy seas as the disciples are in the boat, fearing for their life. And so we see this almost like a sequel to the first one, where Jesus was in the boat, he was sleeping, but this time they're separated. And so let's read starting at verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. This is God's holy word. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. For the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." That's for the reading of God's holy word. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds as to find a home for this word in our hearts, open our eyes and to see wondrous things from this passage, to reveal who Christ is in his glory, in his deity, in his compassion for his people. Father, help us now, help your servant to preach this word clearly and faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints of God, we begin at verse 22, and right before this was Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, where he was teaching his disciples to don't shoo these crowds of people away because they were hungry, they were in need. And so the disciples were humbled because they only had 5 loaves of bread and only two pieces of fish. And they turned to Christ with empty hands, so to speak, as the crowds were turning to Christ with empty hands, showing them that he is the bread of life, that he is the provider for his people. Now, from this point, how many miracles have we seen Jesus do for his disciples and for the crowds, but disciples in particular for our passage? Dozens, I mean, just from our reading of it, but we know that he's healed thousands of people, whether it's raising them from the dead, whether it's casting out demons, whether it's healing the bleeding woman or healing the sick and the dying. How many miracles has Christ done? And we would think that if the disciples are going to be heading into, you know, a place of uncertainty, of some kind of trial, you'd think they would get it by now. But Jesus is so patient. Jesus shows us in this passage of his character, of not only his identity, but also his love for his people as he walks through the storm and over the storm to comfort them, to comfort and calm all of their fears. And so after this event, this was towards evening time, you know, the sun was going down. And the passage says immediately. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the little details as to what the dynamics were. Why was there such a rush to dismiss this crowd? If you read John 6:15, you'll know that right after Jesus performs his miracle to feed all of these people, they wanted to make him king, right? They wanted him to be their military Messiah. And man, this guy can feed us. This guy obviously has power from God. We want to follow this guy. We want to make him king. We want him to make changes for us, to make our lives better. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so what Matthew does tell us is that he dismisses the crowd to go their way, and he commands even his disciples to go into a boat. So right now they're in some part of Bethsaida, and they want to cross over to the other side of the sea. And to understand that the Sea of Galilee was 13 by 8, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And so as the hours of daylight were waning, Christ separates himself from not only the crowds but the disciples for the purpose of prayer. I as I'm thinking about this passage, why in the world does Jesus need to pray? He's God, right? He knows all things. He's obviously not in sin. But we see multiple times Jesus separating himself from everyone else to have a quiet time in prayer. And in this case, he prayed for hours. This happened between 6 and 9 p.m. And the next time Jesus meets with his disciples, it's going to be about 3 a.m. Why does Jesus need to pray? Well, certainly we can talk about because he is fully man, right? He has the full human experience, and just because he was a God doesn't mean in his human nature he didn't experience temptation. He didn't experience weakness. And so we certainly see that. And this is certainly fitting for Jesus to pray to the Father, as we see in Gethsemane, that, Father, your will be done, not my will. If there's any other way, let me know. So his desire when he goes to pray is to seek the Father's will, conforming to it. And this would have been a temptation. But just because Jesus didn't fall into sin doesn't mean he wasn't tempted. Now we remember the one of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness was to give him a kingdom without having to go through the cross. And so here are these thousands of people ready to be his little soldiers, ready to make him king without having to go through the excruciating path of the cross. That's certainly one reason why Jesus needed to pray, to conform to the Father's plan, to submit himself to the Father's plan. But there's also another reason, and that's because Jesus practices what he preaches. And that Jesus never tells us to do something that he himself hasn't or didn't do. You remember in Matthew 6 when Jesus tells the disciples, don't be like those hypocrites that stand up in public with trumpets who pray publicly seeking men's favor and applause of praise. Now go to your Father in secret. Find a closet. Close the door, because in that secret place, your Father will meet you there. Now, of course, Jesus is not talking literally, you need to find an actual closet. He's saying to go somewhere quiet, to go somewhere where you are not surrounded by distractions, where you have time of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And Jesus practices that. He practiced that multiple times. He sought fellowship with his Father in prayer. But those two things are true, but there's another reason why Jesus prays, and this is the most relevant to Matthew's passage that I see here. Because of how he describes the setting, He had sent the multitudes away. He went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now, why a mountain? I mean, especially in that area, there weren't really actual mountains. There were hills. But Matthew describes it as a mountain. When's the last time we saw someone go up the mountain and pray before God? I think there was some guy named Moses in the Old Testament, right? The quintessential prophet of the Old Testament who went up to Mount Sinai to intercede for the people of Israel. And so Jesus is our mediator, and he is serving as a mediator between, of course, the church abroad, but in this passage, he's serving as a mediator between God and the disciples. Because it's no accident that in this long period of prayer that he walks towards the disciples to rescue them. And so Jesus, I believe, is interceding for his own. Doesn't Jesus say to Peter, that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows, but I have prayed for you? Jesus prays for his own. He intercedes for us. Now, we use that word mediator a lot because the Bible used the word mediator a lot. What does that mean? We understand that that in and our own nature, we are separated from God. There is a chasm. There is an empty, it's like a cliff. You know, trying to jump to the other side of the Grand Canyon. You can't do that. There's a giant chasm between us and God. But Christ, who is the God-man, mediates or becomes that bridge to bring two sides that were once in conflict into now fellowship, right? And so Jesus is serving as a mediator, as the go-between to minister to his disciples. I think of Epaphras, who models this, reflects this heart of Jesus. We don't really talk about Epaphras a great deal because he's only mentioned in one or two verses. But Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4 towards the end, talks about how Paul's mentioning Epaphras as one of his brothers in the ministry, who labors fervently for the people of God that they may stand and follow God's will. And so I believe Jesus is doing that here for his disciples, and he does that for all of his people because Christ is our eternal mediator. He's the perfect high priest. And so he separates himself up the mountain by himself to pray alone. Now, the disciples, who are, for the most part, made up of experienced fishermen, they know a thing or two about storms. They know a thing or two about going through rough waters. The boat is now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, also, the Sea of Galilee was also very susceptible to violent storms all of a sudden because it's like a bowl, you know. I forget how many hundreds of feet below sea level. So when the winds come, it comes very forcefully, and so just in a within minutes, you can go from a sea of glass to a sea of terror. And so that's where the disciples found themselves. Now, it's easy for us to look at the disciples, man, why are you so scared? Don't you know Jesus is with you? Don't you know all these things about Christ? But let's give them a little bit of credit here. Because by the time Jesus first prayed to the time of the fourth watch, it's at least 8 or 9 hours. So the disciples have been rowing for quite a bit of time. And John clarifies that by the time that the disciples went into the sea, out of those 8 miles or so, they were only able to travel 3 miles. Can you think about that? 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours of rowing, having to gain every single inch against this violent storm that is pushing against you, that is trying to sink you down to the bottom of the pit. And so that's these disciples were struggling. They were fighting this storm. They were in trouble. You know, you face adversity, you know, for a time, and you can have some perseverance, but eventually perseverance starts to go thin. And that's what happened with these disciples. They were fighting the storm for hours after hours, but then it came to a point where they were starting to lose their faith. Everything was going wrong for them at this point. And then they see, can you imagine the dead of night? You're fighting against a storm. You're fighting for your life. There's thunder. There's you know, water's crashing in. You're cold. You can't see anything past, you know, 10 feet. You're rocking up and down. And then all of a sudden, you see this mysterious figure over the water that's staring at you, walking towards you. And so, as they were seeing this, to them, what seemed to be a strange figure, they said, "It's a ghost." The Greek word is phantasma. And now the Old Testament, even the New Testament, don't really talk a great deal about ghosts. I think a better word is spirits. It's a spirit. They thought it was some kind of evil spirit that was going to, you know, kill them. They were in fear for their life. And they cried out for fear. They were tired. All their energy was spent. And then they see this mysterious spirit. And it's like, this is it, boys. We had a good run. But I also want to focus on what Matthew focuses on. That as Jesus, knowing they were in trouble, knowing they were in a crisis moment, he walks on the sea. It mentions twice, back to back. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now, this is a couple thoughts here. Why is that so important for Matthew to emphasize that he was walking on the sea? Now, to the Jews, the sea was a symbol of evil, of chaos. The sea is where the enemies of God came from to kill them and obliterate them. The sea is this symbol in ancient times as uncontrollable evil. I mean, you think about it, it can be your friend and it can put you to death all in a matter of minutes. And so the sea to the Jews was seen as something as threatening. And yet we also see some of the Psalms talk about how God overcomes the seas. There's no accident that I read to open our worship service, Psalm 77. And this Psalm 77 eventually describes about how God is sovereign over the waters. Now, this is talking about the waters in reference to the Red Sea, when the Israelites were crossing through the Red Sea. And that's why the psalmist proclaims, you know, "Great are your works, O God. You are the God who does wonders. You have redeemed your people." And then verse 16 of Psalm 77 says this: "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and he could have stopped, he could have calmed the storm even before he approached the disciples. Jesus decides to walk into the storm all the way up to where his disciples were. I think the reason why is because Matthew wants to show us that Jesus is our Creator. That there is nothing in all of creation that can threaten him. There is nothing in creation that he cannot control. Everything must bow to him, must submit to him. And then what are we afraid of in our day and age? Today, the Omicron variant, right? The Omicron variant also has to submit to the Alpha and Omega. The politicians, the powers that be that set their agenda, the plots, that makes their plot, they also have to submit to the Lord of all lords. Every single form of sin and evil, Christ is not overcome by that. The darkness has not overcome the Lord Jesus Christ, John says. Jesus walks through the storm and he walks over the waves. He walks over the seas. Why? Why is that important? Because this is exactly how Jesus approaches us. This is how Jesus redeems his people. Jesus doesn't pick the easy way. He doesn't just snap his fingers for his convenience. He doesn't sidestep the cross. He walks towards the cross. And every step that he took towards the cross, he did it for the joy that was set before him, because it was the cross that would make you belong to him. He didn't sidestep the cross. He went to the cross. He confronted your sin. He confronted your evil. And he is not overcome by the evil and our sin. He stands over our sin. He stands over the grave. That's who our Christ is. You know, someone said that the Apostle Paul, when you read his letters, he describes Jesus with precision, right? The Gospels, if Paul tells us who Jesus is, describes to us who Jesus is, the Gospels show us who Jesus is. And these are powerful pictures that Christ gives us to remind us of who he is, Lord over all creation, the Redeemer of his people. He enters into our sin, or our world of sin. He enters into our problem that we cannot solve ourselves. He enters into our hopelessness. And as soon as Jesus approaches them, verse 27, he says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of courage. You know, when mom and dad, when your kids, maybe they're too old now, but when your kids were afraid, you know, they come to come to bed because they had a bad nightmare. You know, they're scared of something. There's a monster in their closet. We don't tell them, well, there's no real monster in your closet. You know, we don't tell them, oh, that's just a bad dream. Dreams aren't real. What do? We tell them, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, guys, be of good courage. It's me. He comforts them with his voice. Saints of God, he comforts us with his voice still today. He comforts us with his word. He comforts us with what he says to us. Be of good cheer. It is I, Jesus says. Ego a me, Jesus says. Or I am, Jesus says. Jesus here tells them, I am. What's the significance of that? When Moses was approaching the burning bush, he was afraid. But when God calms his fears, he has commissioned him to send him to liberate his people. And Moses said, what name should I tell them? Who sent me? And God says, I am who I am. And doesn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Doesn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, maybe the disciples didn't put it all together at the moment, but we're meant to. Because Jesus enters into our trials, right? He enters into our fears. He's not just waiting for us to go to the other side. Hopefully you make it across. He knows we're weak. He knows we need him. And he graciously, patiently comforts us by telling us to take comfort in who he is. Be of good courage. It's me. It's I am. Do not be afraid. Do not be in fear. Now, courage doesn't mean you're without fear. We talk about fear of God. And I'm reminded of Mount Sinai when God revealed himself to the Israelites. And the Israelites thought they were going to die. On the mountain, there's thunders, there's smoke coming out of the mountain. And Moses says, do not fear. Why should they not fear, Moses? And he explains, fear God so that you don't have to fear anything. In other words, and we're going to get into this more next time, we fear God more than our trials. We fear God more than our sin. We fear God more than anything that would threaten us. Not because he is such a tyrant. We fear him because we know he overcomes all of our sin. He overcomes all of evil. He stands over all of his enemies. That he is in charge here. That this storm is not something that caught him off guard. This storm is not too much for him. And neither is any of the storms that may be in our lives, in our hearts, any trials that we may face. He says, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. So in conclusion, people of God, it's important that we turn off all the noise. There's so many voices. There's so many things that we're listening to that makes us insecure, that makes us fear. Turn off the news if you have to. Turn off your cynicism. Turn off anything that would separate you from being comforted by by Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Father, in this climate that we're in our society, there's so much fear over sickness, over death, over viruses, over politicians, over mandates. There's so much fear, Lord, that it's so easy to get wrapped up into. It can consume us. Father, we are reminded that you are not scared. You are not. Your will hasn't been thwarted in any way, shape, or form. But Lord, we're also thankful that you enter into our world of sin, that you dwell with us even in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our trials, and you comfort us with who you are. You are our God. You made all things. You are in control of all things. You are the great I am. Lord, help us to not cave into fear, but be of good courage, to stand in confidence as you stand with us, as you cause us to stand in your grace. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.